Hello, and welcome to today's edition of Tabernacle Today, a podcast maintained by the Tabernacle located in Danville, Virginia. The following sermon is by Dr. Danny Campbell, senior pastor at the Tabernacle, and was recorded during our Sunday morning service. Additional information about the Tabernacle can be found at our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. Our prayer is that you will be blessed by the Word of God today. Turn in your Bibles as we join Dr. Danny for another edition of Tabernacle Today.
Amen. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, let's see them. Hold them up there. And so good to see. There's nothing like bringing a copy of the Word of God into the house of God and hearing a message from the man of God as he preaches in the power of the Spirit of God. Hey, listen, we're going to do this affirmation. We've done it before. It's from Warren Wiersbe. As we start this message, say these words with me. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, they are transformed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at words from 2 Peter and some other passages this morning, including what some of the things Jesus shared in what we call his upper room discourse. And we're going to start in 2 Peter 1 as we continue this message series on the Holy Spirit and how he's the God of our illumination is what we're going to look at today, how he uses the Word of God in our life. But as you're turning there, I want to tell you about this past week. I went and saw our oldest member this week, 97-year-old Stanley Nick, and he says hello to everybody. And when I get to do something like that, I listen. I try to listen very closely and ask good questions because you get to hear wisdom from another age. I mean, 97 years old. And as it would happen, Stan was listening to easy listening music in the background. And they were playing some of those oldies and goldies there. And as I kind of looked and said, that's kind of neat music to have in the background, Brother Stan, as you read things and read your Bible and stuff. And he says, sure is. And he says, let me tell you a story, preacher. And he says, every once in a while, on that station, they play the song Sentimental Journey. And he said, whenever they play that song, my mind goes back to a time in 1945. And I thought to myself, oh, Stan's going to tell me about what that song meant to him and his sweetheart back then. And but that's not where Stan went with it. Instead, this is what Stanley said. That song takes me back to a dock for a boat, for a ship in San Diego in 1945 when I was in the Army and I was boarding a ship to go to Japan to fight in World War II. And the war was still very much on when we boarded that boat. As we were boarding, the Army band played the song Sentimental Journey. And 76 years later, Stan still smiles about that. You know, they were all just joking and having a good time, even though it was a very serious situation. And back then, people could laugh at each other and also with each other, even as they faced very serious things. And hearing that song played to this day brings Stanley Nick back to that time that song eased their anxiety and made them chuckle to themselves as they were getting on that boat. That meant some of them may not come home. Well, wisdom from another age. How old is the oldest person you know? Think to yourself and answer it in your own mind. How old is the oldest person you know that you can learn things about another era from? Things that give perspective to living life today. Probably less than 120 years old. There's a psalm that says kind of the average of life is between 70 and 80, and all these years later, that's still true. And then it kind of puts the cap on things in Genesis 6 at 120 years old, and we don't know people that really live longer than that. But probably less than 120 years old. Somebody that you can access things from another day from. Well, do you know anybody that is close to you that was around 95 years ago when Mordecai Ham preached in Danville and 3,000 people were converted? Danville had its own Pentecost back in 95 years ago this year. Well, how about 500 years ago when the Reformation brought Europe back to the Bible? Do you know anybody that was around back then that's close to you? How about 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked on the earth? Do you know anybody that is close to you that was there then? How about 3,500 years ago when Moses gave the great commandments? God gave them to Moses. He brought them down from Mount Sinai. Do you know anybody that was around then that's close to you? Well, how about around 6,000 or more years ago, whenever it was that God created the heavens and the earth? Do you know anybody that's close to you that was around back then? And I'm here to tell you that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the answer to all five of those questions should have been yes. It should have been yes. Because if you're a believer, you know the indwelling Holy Spirit. He first knew you, he drew you to salvation, and now we're told he indwells us, and he knows us, and we know him. And he was there then when those things happened, and he's here now in this very room as I'm preaching the word. He was there in my study this week while I was studying to preach it, and he was there when you were doing whatever devotions or not this week. He's been guiding you and your life. This may be the first time you ever that Tabernacle and the Holy Spirit has directed your steps, however he directed them, to be here now or watching online or however we're interacting. The Holy Spirit is always working within believers to illuminate the Bible. He worked through the human authors who wrote it. He was working around you when you were first exposed to biblical truth, drawing you to salvation in Christ. And he is working within you now to apply the Bible in your life. What an awesome truth from the Word of God. And we're going to see that unfolded in many ways today. Now, let me ask you this. What would you do if you could meet the author of your favorite book? No doubt, you'd express your appreciation for them. Oh, I loved this book. It's my favorite book. No doubt you would take the time and say, wait a second, even though I loved your book, there was this one section and I didn't quite understand it. So could you give me a little bit more information about this part that I didn't quite clearly understand? And you would take the opportunity to thank them, show your appreciation for them, for the book they'd written, and to have them illuminate you, to lighten for you, to make come alive for you, illuminate for you, to light it up, to give insight on what you hadn't understood yet. But the truth is that if you're a believer, you have the most important author of the most important book living inside you already through the indwelling spirit that is inside. But you may have failed to appreciate him the way you should, and maybe you failed to let him help you understand and apply his book. So let's look at some passages today related to how the Holy Spirit is the God of our illumination. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Peter writes, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." The whole word of God, we'll talk about the word prophetic in a moment, "which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." You know, when you're in a dark place and trying to walk through it without a light, you can have serious injuries as you walk. But if you have a light to lighten the dark place up, you can see to get to the other side. Life has many dark places, many dark moments. But we have a light that will light it up until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Till the day dawns and Jesus rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the God of our illumination. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time of singing we've had, Lord. I just love that song, Trust and Obey. And it's got such a good message. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Thank you for the gift of salvation whereby sinners like us encounter your gospel. And after finally understanding the bad news that our sins deserve hell and that's where we're headed, you give us the good news that Jesus has borne our sins so that we can be forgiven and redeemed and indwelt by the Spirit and have a reserved place in heaven. Thank you for the gift of the gospel. But Lord, as we grow in Christ, we know that if we're going to make the most of our faith, we have to trust and obey. We were saved by faith. We have to live by faith. And as we do and make decisions that honor and glorify you, decisions the Holy Spirit is constantly impressing on us from the Bible reading we've done and the Bible we've heard, constantly impressing on us to say yes to you, Lord. May we be a people that say yes. As individual Christians, may we say yes to your truth. May we as a church family say yes to your truth, your call on our lives, God. And as you illuminate text today and also as we do our own reading of the Bible, may we be among those found to be faithful to you. Jesus, you yourself asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Oh, may you find it in Danny Campbell. May you find it in this church body as one by one we seek your face. Turn from our sinful ways, Lord God, and honor you in living out biblical truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Won't you be the God of our illumination? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may remember that last week I shared a great quote by the wonderful pastor Tony Evans in his little book, One Church Under God. He says, the Holy Spirit's basic job is to make God's truth come alive inside of us. Isn't that a great quote? His basic job is to take the truth of the Word of God and make it come alive inside of you. For the non-Christian, bringing you to the truth of salvation and surrender to Christ, and then for the believer to continue to follow him, to be a faithful and fruitful follower of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to see the different ways that is true. When you encounter biblical truth, the Holy Spirit is the constant. He was there from 1445 BC when Moses was given the first parts of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible. He was there all the way out to 95 AD when the Apostle John had his revelation and also wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. So during that entire 1500-year period that 2nd Peter talks about, the Holy Spirit was working through people to write the Word of God. He was inspiring the authors. And as I alluded to earlier, he was guiding this preacher and the teacher of your Sunday school classes when this week they were studying to share the Bible with you. And sometimes, despite all the study the preacher or teacher has done, the Holy Spirit just kind of taps the preacher on the shoulder, the teacher on the shoulder, and said, talk about this a little bit. And it relates, and sometimes that the preacher didn't even prepare to say is what the Holy Spirit needed somebody in the room to hear that day. And so sometimes we depart just for a second. We're anchored in the text, but we depart just for that moment, and the Holy Spirit has us say something that he wanted someone to hear that day, however they wound up hearing it. Well, folks, he's there when you as the child of God are reading your Bible, and he later is with you as you go through your week, and whether you're retired or whether you're a farmer or whether you are a student, whether you're a teacher, whatever you're doing during the week, the Holy Spirit will take what you've learned in preaching, take what you've learned in your own Bible study, and he'll help you recall it at just the right moment where doing what he would say would mean obedience that God can bless, or rejecting what he says would mean disobedience that will have some manner of problem for you in your life. All sin has consequences. You do reap what you sow. That's a biblical principle. Now, the good news is that's not the only principle. God's grace is the overriding principle that when a sinner who knows they've blown it and knows they should reap bad things turns to Christ and all of a sudden he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. We experience his mercy. We experience his grace. And that's the difference between Christianity and all the world's religions right there. You know, you've heard a lot about karma. And a lot of Hollywood stars say, I believe in karma, and it's so cool to believe in karma. And, oh, the universe is telling me this, or the universe. Sure sounds like there's an intelligent mind they're talking about when they talk about the universe. And, of course, it's the God of the universe that's implanted his truth into the world. And it's on our conscience, and we've talked about that already in this series. And karma simply means you get what you deserve. So it's a really awful teaching, by the way, because it says that's all there is. And so those that really embrace karma believe if you're suffering, you deserve it because of what you've done in this life or a past life. And I love what Bono, the singer of U2, said when he was talking about the difference between karma and grace. They said, you're a cool guy, Bono. We thought you'd like the word karma. And he says, karma teaches you get what you deserve. If I get what I deserve, I've had it. I'm holding out for grace. And we hold out for grace, too. We're so thankful that we know we're sinners. We know we've fallen short. God loves us anyway. He'll forgive us our sins when we confess them as sins, agreeing with him that they're sins, and he'll do a work in our heart and life. Well, folks, the Holy Spirit is in this room now. The one that wrote the Bible back then is with us now as we're having this truth encounter with the Word of God. Now, turn to the back of your notes there, if you have them there from the bulletin. There are about 40 different names for the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and you'll want to keep this list because I put them all there. And I put some of them in bold. And the reason I put some of them in bold is that about a third of those names relate to how the Holy Spirit works in us to know and apply biblical truth. And so look at these sweet names of the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of Truth. He is called the Spirit of Counsel. Do you need counseling? It's not a bad thing to get counsel and get other eyeballs on your situation and things, but realize you also have a built-in counselor to help you, even as you get help from other Christians and counselors. He's called the Spirit of Counsel. He's called the Spirit of Knowledge. He'll help you know what you need to know. He'll help you know that he's the Spirit of Understanding, so he'll help you apply the knowledge that you learn along the way. He's the Spirit of Wisdom, knowing when to, when not to. I love the Proverbs, you know, and one of the Proverbs says, answer a fool according to his folly. And the next proverb says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. And you go, wait a second, is that a contradiction? No, it's a truism that sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. And the Spirit of Wisdom will let you know when to rebuke a fool and when to just sigh and pray for the fool. He is called the Comforter. He comes alongside us and comforts us. And one thing I love about our church right now is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all the affliction that we go through so we can comfort others as they go through affliction. And that spirit right now is burning through this church. The spirit of burning is burning through our church like that, like a wildfire. People that have been through cancer or are going through it are reaching out to others with cancer. People that have a loved one with dementia in some way are reaching out to other ones that have dementia. And people that have been through the pain of divorce are reaching out to others that have been through. It's just really neat how that's happening. And that's the way that God meets us where we are. The Holy Spirit, he comforts us, and then he uses us to comfort others. And so it's true when somebody reaches out to you with a comforting word, an encouraging word, ultimately the Holy Spirit has been a comfort in your life because he's directing people to give you that phone call, to write you that card, to reach out to you. And I'm so glad for how he's doing that, tying our church together. And let's continue to have it abound. And if you feel like, listen, if you feel like you have not gotten that from the people of this church, now I try to set the example, but I blow it a lot. There's just too many people, you know. So I've always tried to lead by example in that, but many times have howling mistakes, you know, that I make. But all together, it's so neat that if somebody has an issue, they have individual members and church deacons and others reaching out to them from their Sunday school class and someone on the staff, and God uses that spirit of comfort. Well, he's called the Good Spirit. I like that one, the one in Nehemiah. God, you sent us your Good Spirit. And so good things come from the Father of lights. Good things come from God. And so if goodness is on the move, then the Holy Spirit's making it happen. He is the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of glory. He is called the Spirit of holiness and also the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you what the key is for the Holy Spirit when we use that word holy. Holy means set apart. It has close ties to the word of being cleansed and sanctified. It means set apart for God's purposes. And the key thing about the Holy Spirit of God is that he wants us to live for God's glory. So in Isaiah, when Isaiah had the great vision of God, he said, holy, holy, he saw the angels in heaven singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And when we shun sinful self and instead glorify God, we are holifying the name of the Lord to the world. We're living holy lives, and the Holy Spirit is jealous for that to happen in our lives. Well, a couple things here about the Holy Spirit. He is the ultimate author of the Bible. So there's a fill in the blank for you. He's the ultimate author of the Bible. Again, look at 2 Peter 1, verse 21. It says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed. So if a name for the Holy Spirit is the breath of the Almighty, when it says holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 3, Paul writing says, all scripture is given by literally the breath of God, given out by God's mouth. It's God speak. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what you should believe about things. It's profitable for reproof, what you should not believe. So you can get what to believe and what not to believe from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit has given you, that he's the author of, as you read it. It's profitable for correction. That's how you should not behave. Whatever the issue is, you'll get the guidance you need for living about it from the law of God, the moral law of God that's applicable for all times. The Ten Commandments is a great summary of it. But God repeats these things in the pages of the New Testament of the New Testament. Everything he expects for you to do as a Christian in the year 2021 will be told you in the pages of the New Testament. So you want to master the New Testament even as you love and appreciate the entire Bible, and you look to the Old Testament. Even in the times of the law just for Israel that doesn't apply to us, you'll see the character and heart of God. And the more you read and reread the Bible, and the Holy Spirit makes you yourselves able to carefully and yield the scriptures as you go through life, things will just fall into place for you more and more. You know, if you knew of a ship that had capsized off the coast and you could go down to it, it would take you a while to figure out how to get down there and get all the treasure out of it, right? You'd find some things fast if you were the only one to ever get there, but then other things you'd have to do a little bit more work, you'd have to gain a little bit more skill in certain areas to be able to access all that scripture, that treasure. And the same thing is true of the treasure of the scriptures. If you have read and been discouraged, keep on reading. Keep letting the Holy Spirit illuminate it for you as you read. And also, when you come into other believers, your Sunday school teacher, pastors, etc., that you trust, ask them questions of it to help things fall into place for you. It will yield its treasure to the humble heart that says, God, I love you, and I want to know your will for my life. I want to know what you want for me, both the clear commands of Scripture, and then I also want your guidance in the day-to-day matters of my life and calling. And so it says it's profitable for correction, how you should not behave, instruction in righteousness, that's how you should behave, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word for complete is the word for maturity. You're maturing as you get into the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit guides you in it, and then you also are thoroughly equipped for every good work that God wants you to do, using your spiritual gifts, using the opportunities that come your way, using your talents and treasure. Our passage for today says that we don't get to take it. This is back to 2 Peter 1. We don't get to take the Word of God in a private way. It's not a matter of private interpretation. To make a private interpretation that doesn't square with the rest of the Bible is what he's referring to here. So there's a lot of people in our day, and even what passes for evangelical preaching in churches, there's a lot of that happening in our day where people say, well, I just looked into the Bible and I found something and it meant a lot to me. And then when the person tells you how they're applying that, it doesn't square with other clear things in Scripture. What they're doing is they're saying, this is what it means to me. Well, what it means to you is contradicted in another part of Scripture that addresses the same thing. So you can't take it that way, right? So, you know, you often hear, and this is not evangelical preaching, this is godless preaching, that will pick out verses about not judging and verses about being tolerant and being loving and not put in the context of repentance before a holy God and a new faith that is idolatry is created that says things the Bible that calls sin are okay. And if that's what you get when you read the Bible, you've read it wrong. You've read it wrong and need to repent, because God's word will not contradict itself in the basic moral teachings that it has. And so that's what he means when he says, it's not a matter of private interpretation. You don't get to take it just the way you want to, like a buffet approach, a buffet table approach, and then reject the vegetables and other things that you don't like, right? You got to have the meat and the broccoli and the dessert and all those things. Instead, Peter says, we do well when we heed the prophetic word as a light shining in a dark place. Words given to us to apply by God the Holy Spirit. So prophecy is a big word that relates to God telling us in advance what will happen. It's God giving history in advance, showing off, kind of, you know. He's God. He stands above time. And so he can say the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem 750 years before it happens. He can say that the Messiah will be born of a virgin, all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of the Bible, that he says the seed of the woman, well, women have eggs, not seeds, the seed of the woman will destroy the serpent, right? And of course, the great virgin birth from Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a child. And so he can do that. He can tell that from Daniel's day out until the end of times, the key kingdoms will be Babylon and then Persia and then Greece and then Rome. And in the last of days, a revived Roman Empire will come back into being, a one world government type thing that the Lord will eventually depose as he comes to reign on earth. So he lays it all out there for us. So fulfilled prophecies are one of the big things that give us confidence in every bit of the Word of God. So many prophecies have been fulfilled related to the nations around Israel, Israel itself, and all the prophecies about the Messiah. And there are still many more to be fulfilled. The ones that have been fulfilled give us confidence that it will unfold the way God says in the book. By the way, after I finish this series on God the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life, I'm going to go into a sermon series on the book of Revelation. So be in prayer for that. In Revelation 19:10, we read that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And Peter says, we were there. We have the prophetic word confirmed. Right before this, he says, we saw the voice talk to Jesus from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, 2 Peter 1:18. Now, Paul agrees with Peter and says that this God-breathed scripture is going to tell believers what to believe and what not to believe, how not to behave and how to behave. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes back in, because as we read it and it gets into our minds and gets into our hearts, the Holy Spirit, who used the authors to write it back then, is with us now as we get it into our heads and hearts, and as we recall it and remember it when it matters, when you're having a difficult time with your children, or when you're at workplace and that person next to you is just totally hard to, you know, you just want to kill them rather than pray for them, and all those different situations that are in life. So, in addition to him being the author, the next thing we learn is the Holy Spirit is the believer's constant helper in applying the Bible. Now, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. There are several great addresses by Jesus in the gospel. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the great Sermon on the Mount. The first three gospels also give his Olivet Discourse about prophecy. But before he went to the cross, he spoke to his disciples and gave the Upper Room Discourse. And it's in John 14, 15, and 16, and then 17, he prays for them. It's partly in the upper room, that's why it's called the Upper Room Discourse, and then they start walking on their way out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in chapters, after he washes their feet, showing his humility and calling them to be like him, to serve others in the name of Jesus, and to serve them in hopes of gaining a hearing for the gospel. We're not to be lords over to people. We're to serve people into the kingdom. And, you know, many of you are great examples of that, and humble service to others and earning the opportunity to speak. It is unfortunate so many times we're known for what we're against and for shouting at people rather than loving them into the kingdom through wonderful deeds of service. So thankful for things like God's Pit Crew and Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. I think it's such a great story. From a couple administrations ago, President Barack Obama was looking at all the disaster reliefs, and he said, who are all these people with the yellow shirts on that are at all these disasters and helping out so much? And one of his advisors said, well, sir, those are the Southern Baptist disaster relief workers. And he said, huh, that's all right. And that after any disaster, there's that happening. And of course, even as we pray for those going through in Europe, things in Europe and other place, things in the country, so glad that people roll up their sleeves and go and help during that time. But getting back to our point here, the Holy Spirit is the believer's constant helper in applying the Bible. In chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus says some great things about how even though he's not going to be with them any longer, the Holy Spirit will be and will help them. So John 14, look at verses 15 through 17. You might want to have your pen out because there might be some things here you want to underline. In verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. You might want to underline or circle helper. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. You might want to circle or underline Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. We get back to some of the things that Jesus told Nicodemus. The wind blows. The Spirit's like the wind blowing, and people can't appreciate it until they can. And that's the movement of the Spirit. So he drew you to salvation. You heard. The world just doesn't get that. They feel like they're missing out on it. But he says, but you know him. You, my disciples, you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. Well, what a tremendous passage. Here Jesus says that when a person believes, the Holy Spirit dwells with them, dwells in them, will be with them forever, and it's a relationship. You know him and he knows you. Because we have a tremendous capacity to lie to ourselves, you know, the world's wisdom is follow your heart. Well, your heart can get you in a lot of trouble. Jeremiah the prophet said the heart is desperately wicked. It's evil. It'll fool you. It'll trick you. But the truth of God will lead you to do the right thing when your heart wants you to do the wrong thing, right? It'll have you keep a commitment you're supposed to keep when you shun that commitment. And so the Holy Spirit, he's the helper. He's in us. And he's called the Spirit of Truth. And that itself is telling. He's not the spirit of sometimes truth. He's not the spirit of mostly true, or he's not the spirit of error. He's the spirit of truth, 100% truth. He will guide you into error. He will not guide you into error. He'll guide you into God's truth. And Jesus calls him the helper. Well, what is it that he's helping us do? He's already told us in verse 15. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the helper helps us show our love for Jesus by doing what Jesus has commanded us, keeping his commandments. I love how 1 John, in 1 John, John the Apostle wrestles this through. The same guy that the Holy Spirit used to write John's gospel wrestled this through in his little letter, 1 John. And I wrote a devotional about it, and I advise you at some point to go through it. When we think about how we often mess up as believers, when we think about how healthy our sin nature is, right? And I'm just being honest with you. You know, as you go through a day, you're so tempted to do wrong things instead of right things. And sometimes you go, I'm just kind of beaten down with all that I could be doing and don't do for the Lord. The sins of omission, the sins of commission, the sins that I commit I shouldn't, the sins I omit, the things I'm supposed to be doing for Jesus and I just don't because I'm lazy or whatever, you know, all those different things. And I love how in John's gospel, 1 John, I mean, the letter, John is relentless in saying, if you love Jesus, you'll do what he says. But then he comes down and says, what's the key to loving Jesus and doing what he says? It says, the one who believes, it's all about, this is his command, to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and then to love one another. So all the commands, whatever they are, fall unto proper belief in Jesus and properly and truly loving people as Jesus loves this world with truth instead of error, right? So anything God calls you to do in life fits under proper belief and proper love. And I say, well, I want to do that. That's what I want to do. So if when I choose not to engage in sexual sin, it's to properly show love for God and love for my neighbor and my, in this world, then I want to do that. It's drawing me to do that for God's blessing, but also so I can be a blessing to others. All the things about how I'm supposed to speak and not speak, that's to show my proper belief in him, but also to show proper love for the world, to build others up rather than tear them down. So we show our love for Jesus by doing what Jesus has commanded us, and the helper helps us with that. The things we know are truth, they come back to us in that moment, and we have the choice. And the Holy Spirit will relentlessly deal with us to choose God's truth over Satan's lies. Look further down in John 14 at verse 25 and 26. He says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, so you might want to underline that, and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. You might want to underline bring to your remembrance. So what does the Holy Spirit do as we get into the Bible? He teaches us all things on the front end. He impresses on us those things as we hear preaching and as we read it for ourselves, and he brings it back into mind as we go through our day. I want to tell you about three of these things, how the Holy Spirit has done that for me in my Christian life, and really from the earliest days of my Christian life. So I got saved as a senior in high school. I often had been a blasphemer of God. I had often been one who lied and exaggerated. I'd often been one who cursed like a sailor. I'd often been one who very sarcastically ripped people to shreds with the things I said. I'm ashamed when I look back at some of the things I said to fellow students that were just ripping them apart. Even when they were complimenting me in a soccer context or something, I would demean them back, and I was just that kind of guy. And as a new 17-year-old believer, I couldn't get over. I was first told to read from the New Testament, and 3 weeks I read it. Jesus says a lot about how you speak. So does his apostles. And then they told me, well, go back to Genesis and read the whole thing through. And there's a lot about speech in the Old Testament too, particularly in the book of Proverbs, right? Somebody said, read a proverb every day. There's 31 chapters. Read the proverb of the day. And you know what? Wherever you're reading those proverbs, whatever day it is, it's got a lot to say about speech, right? And the Holy Spirit started taking these verses and working on my mind and working on my heart. The old people told you they were going to say, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap, right? Well, it was like the Lord was washing my mouth. You could almost see bubbles coming out of my mouth as I was reading the scriptures, you know. And I've told you one before, Philippians 2:14. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing. And the Holy Spirit hit me and said, oh my goodness. I said, I don't know if I can do that because we Campbells, we complain and argue about everything. Elizabeth says, amen. The Campbells get together. It is frustrating being around the Campbells when they're talking about stuff. One wants to take a lead and make a decision and the rest are carving it up, you know, and it's just frustrating. It's hard to when there's multiple leaders of stuff, right, you know, and everybody's got their opinions and they're wise in their own eyes. You've been in some of that stuff. And here I was hearing this, do all things without complaining or arguing. Now, in my flesh, I want to complain and argue all the time to this very day. But many times the Holy Spirit will use that verse, Philippians 2:14, and it'll just come right back to me. I'm recalling, the Holy Spirit's making me remember and making a choice to sin by complaining or to pray about something or be a blessing instead. Well, I was also a big exaggerator. A lot of people that come up in dysfunctional homes tell a lot of, it's just a big fancy word for lying, right? But I would exaggerate, you know, to make myself look better, you know? And so, I mean, as I look back on some of the things I would say to others, they had to know I was lying because you couldn't possibly do what I said I'd done, you know? And I came across Psalm 51:6, where David, in that wonderful psalm of repentance and confession to the Lord and just restoration, he says so many wonderful things, but one of the things he says is, in Psalms 51:6, he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And as best as I could at that time, I looked inside of my inward parts, and I'm like, man, whether it's the heart or the head or whatever, truth doesn't come out. Oftentimes, exaggeration does or lies does. And so the Holy Spirit, even back then, had me turn that into a prayer. And ever since, I've said, God, teach me desire truth in my innermost being. When I'm making a statement to somebody, help me do everything I can to get it right. And when you reveal I got it wrong, help me go back and correct that. And it's a good thing he did that for this preacher, because preachers are known for exaggerating, aren't they, you know? And saying they had 5,000 people at Bible school this year, you know, when there were really 500 or whatever. And just rounding up, big up, you know, and those things. And that may be a problem for you. God, teach me to desire truth in my innermost being. All these years later, I still feel the Holy Spirit using truth to correct me and make sure I get the statements right so that people can have confidence that I'm telling them what God would have them hear. I was also, as I said, a curse word machine. Man, I could say them all. And I was constantly cutting others down with sarcastic words. In fact, back in those days, sarcasm may have been my love language. Ephesians 4:29, the Holy Spirit used it. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, then I had to go and learn what that word edification means, because I didn't know. I had to look it up. It just means to build people up, right? An edifice is a side of a building, right? And so if you're edifying, you're building up. So I had to read it again and say, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of my mouth, but what is good for necessary building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so that helped me. The Holy Spirit helped me apply that verse and say, Lord, I want to be the kind of person who builds others up by what I say, not doesn't tear them down. I want to be the kind of person that imparts grace to those who hear me, not gall, not gall. You know, the next verse in Ephesians, right after let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Do you know what the very next verse is? Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so as we apply it to just speech, I mean, we can think about, and we'd often talk about, you know, being sexually pure for the Lord. We talk about business ethics and other things like that. But today, just there's three examples from speech. And the Holy Spirit will take the truth of God, and he's not leading you into any of God's truth so that your life is worse off. He's leading it so you're finally operating the way God wants you to operate. It's kind of like, you know, with cars, you have the owner's manual. Well, what if in addition to the owner's manual, you had the one that wrote the owner's manual right there in the car with you as you went? Oh, let me just share with you. That's not the way that that's supposed to work. And the Holy Spirit does that for us as he's there as that silent, that special friend, that invisible friend with us as we go through the day. He lives in us and leads us to bring God's truth alive inside of us. So that means as we go through a day, the Holy Spirit's going to take the things we already know and the things we're learning in the Word, and he's going to teach us them and then bring them to our remembrance so we believe the right things and we do the right things so that we glorify God rather than act in selfish and sinful ways. I think that's what James 4:5 means when it says, or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? There's a bad kind of jealousy. There's an irrational jealousy, but God has the right kind of jealousy. He knows he's better for you than anything you can come up with, any idolatry you can get yourself into, any lies that Satan will tell you that you believe. He's jealous for you to experience him to the fullest in your life so that that overflow will have you lead such a compelling life that others look at you and want the Jesus that you have to be their Jesus too. That's, I can't tell you, one of the most exciting things that ever happens to me is when somebody gets saved and they say, what drew me to Christ as you were sharing with me was the joy and the sense of purpose you have. Well, the Holy Spirit's done his job when that happens in your life. Our holy God has saved us to lead holy lives for him, and the Holy Spirit leads us to, within us, is constantly impressing on us that biblical truth that when followed will bring God glory. And again, to be holy is to live a life that will bring God glory, which is what all those who truly love the Lord want. Well, look at John 16, verses 13 and 14. So he's going to teach us. He's going to bring to our remembrance. Let's add in another thing here. He says, this is verses 13 and 14, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So underline, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible in ancient times is with us now in the current days as we seek to glorify God. He lights our path using the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, he talks about how the believer should put on the armor of God. And sometimes I visualize myself doing that in the morning. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the gospel shoes. He'll take me where he wants me to go today. And then he mentions sword of the Spirit, and he says that is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We think big medieval swords, they were probably thinking the sharp dagger-like sword. Almost like even if we think about it, even related to a surgeon's scalpel. You know, a surgeon uses a scalpel skillfully to cut out what shouldn't be there so they can help to be there what needs to be there. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 says, the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So Martin Luther one time said, the word of God is alive. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold of me. And that has been my experience as the Holy Spirit has used things I've heard preached, things I've heard taught, things I've read myself, and I just can't get back the need to apply them. At first, it was coming to salvation. Ever since, he's been cutting me up, sometimes cutting things out that don't need to be there, and sometimes using the godly advice and direction of fellow believers who themselves have been in the Word to be the instrument he used to bring a scriptural truth home to me. And the key to accessing all that is being a humble person who wants more than anything to glorify God in your life. God resists the proud. He resists the person that's focused in on themselves, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and the Bible says he'll lift you up. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. and the Holy Spirit will be involved in that entire process. By the way, just real quickly, humility is not the opposite of pride. Pride is when it's all about you and you're glorifying yourself, right? I know people who are humble but haven't taken their humility to God and to His Word. The opposite of pride is not humility. The opposite of pride is glorifying God, going from glorifying self to glorifying God. Humility is the necessary step to get over yourself so then you can be filled with God's truth, His love, and finally live a life that glorifies God. And the Holy Spirit won't let you rest in just being a humble person, but instead delighting to do God's will, delighting to honor Him, wanting to glorify Him in all things. Ephesians 3:14-16, Paul wrote, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, all believers, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." Paul prayed for believers, as I pray for you guys when I pray for this congregation. And I try to pray every month or two through the entire membership roles and things. And I have cards with each family on it. If you want me to pray about something specific, let me know so I can be praying for that. But one of the things I like to pray is a prayer like Ephesians 3, where Paul prayed, "I pray they'll be strengthened with might through God's Spirit in the inner man." You've heard me refer to 5G living. Do everything you do for the glory of God, the good of your fellow man, to get the gospel to non-believers, for the growth of your fellow believers, and do everything you do with a grateful heart for how God's at work in your life. For you to function at the best of that, you need to live a life that's routinely filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can't help but think of the cell phone analogy, right? For those of you who have smartphones, not everybody does, but you hopefully everybody's familiar with this. When you fail to charge it, it loses the charge, right? I mean, it goes down from 100 to 90 to 80 to 70. And somewhere in there, about 30% or so, it says, this joker isn't going to take the time to charge up. So if we're going to go ahead and last and give them longer life so they can get that phone call they want to get or don't want to get, if that's going to happen, we need to make sure the power lasts a little bit longer. So what does the cell phone do? It says, okay, the light in the background's too bright. To get a little more power, I'm going to make the light be a little less or a lot less. Anybody know where I'm going with that? As it continues on, other systems, apps are closed and shut down so there can still be a little bit of life so you can use your cell phone. And it's not dead even when it goes all the way to zero. It just, you can't do it until you get that thing plugged in and charged up, right? The Holy Spirit, once He indwells us, is always there. But to be filled with the Spirit, we got to plug in. We got to plug in. You got to plug into Him. You have to spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer. And when you don't, it's called walking in the flesh. When you're charged up and doing everything that you're supposed to do for the Lord, you're walking in the Spirit. When you're not, you're walking in the flesh. And when your systems are shutting down because you haven't spent time with God, you are, by definition, walking in the flesh. And instead of being focused on 5G living, you get very selfish. Instead of any desire to glorify God, you just want to get through the day the way you want to get through the day. And you're selfish and you're in the flesh. You criticize more. You refuse to forgive when you know you need to forgive. You rarely pray. You never witness. Those things take more power than you're currently accessing. And so when you're walking in the flesh and not the Spirit, the systems are shutting down and the light's not shining, it's barely there. And all you got to do is plug in, get charged up, and confess whatever is really sin in your life as the Bible defines it. So as He forgives that sin, you can be flushed of the sin and filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, that's what it has in mind when it says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled with wine, which is a waste, dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the way filling the Spirit happens is to spend some time abiding in Jesus. And during that time, you're first flushed of sin through humble confession and repentance. The word confession means to say the same thing about it. Some of you have never really confessed your sin because you don't agree with God that it's wrong. You think He ought to love you anyway without repentance. But for God to do anything in your life, you need to humbly say, you're God and I'm not. So I say the same thing about my lying that your word says about lying. I say the same thing about adultery that you say about it. I say the same thing about fornication before marriage as your word says about it. You confess it. And then you say, I've done what you said not to do, Lord. And repentance means a change of mind. I used to think it was okay because I used to think of myself as God. Now I know you're God. Your word says I shouldn't be involved in that behavior or I shouldn't believe that. And now you're agreeing with God. You're turning to him. And God says when you do that, he is ready to meet the humble person with forgiveness, with restoration, with love, and the rebuilding begins. When you flush a sin through humble confession and repentance, then you let that abiding lead to a doing what the Spirit impresses on you from the Bible. I've always liked how Jesus said it in John 15:5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. By the way, that's my favorite verse. Without him, Danny Campbell can do nothing. But if I abide in Jesus and his words abide in me, another part of that passage says, then I can bear much fruit. To love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission, the spring from which our service overflows. Now, folks, as I bring this to a close, let me know, you know, not only you inside, but the entire church will know if that's happening or not. God hasn't left us guessing on this stuff. In Galatians 5:22-23, he said, here's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If those things aren't happening in your life, you're not fooling God or any Spirit-filled member of the body of Christ. You're just not. We're just choosing to love you anyway and be patient with you because God has been so lovingly patient and kind with us. And many times we've been working in the flesh and we were thankful that God's people didn't give up on us, just like God doesn't give up on us. So if that's you and you're just dry and dry and dry and you're walking in the flesh and not filled with the Spirit, gosh, there's so much hope for you. Don't settle for a form of religion without power. The mission of the tabernacle is to reproduce faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus Christ, but you can't reproduce wheat with tares. And you can't reproduce spiritual Christians with Christians living in sin. So are you a faithful and fruitful follower of Jesus Christ? Are you confessing and agreeing with God about your sin, forsaking it, turning to him, letting him flush you of that sin, forgive you that sin, and go forward walking with him instead and being filled with the Spirit? If not, it's beyond time to get right with Jesus and stop grieving the Spirit. And if you're here today, and you're going through life all on your own, you know you've not made your peace with God. You haven't started that earthly relationship with God. No wonder you just feel like you're running on fumes. God didn't intend you to live life without a personal relationship with him. And he's so committed to it that once you turn to him for salvation, he puts part of himself inside of you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. All your sin is forgiven. And with the power of the indwelling Spirit using the Word of God, you have all the tools you need, along with the body of Christ that he places you in, with fellow believers, to help you grow and yourself experience what abundant life can mean. Will everybody bow their heads?
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Tabernacle Today. To learn more about the Tabernacle, please visit our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. There you may access additional Tabernacle Today podcasts, as well as other resources. If you don't have a church home or happen to be visiting the area, we'd love to welcome you to one of our weekly services. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to seeing you back for another edition of Tabernacle Today.